Okay, the message this morning, the call this morning, is the title is The Heart of the Matter. And isn't this incredible opportunity we've had to look at all of our identities? What does the heart have to do with that? And I hope to unpack that a little bit. Here, just to tee it up just a little bit, what I'd like to do this morning in the next couple, 2 or 3 hours, and then we'll release for lunch, would be to lay out some really high-level considerations of what is this place, this thing, this idea that the Bible describes most often in the English language as the heart. And then from that high level, give you maybe some just practical applications to begin your journey of deepening some things and maybe deepening some understandings of how you can be healthier, more fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. And before we go too far into this, whenever you bring in all these different theological variances, and again, we're fairly central, but there's always somebody with this pet thing or that pet thing. And speaking of pets, we have this great cat controversy. And I want to appeal to the epic words of St. Paul in his letter to the church at Galatia. It says this: "For in Christ, neither loving cats nor not loving cats is anything, but only faith expressing itself in love." And that's our common ground, okay? So just like all those other disputable matters, let's just put it to rest and agree that faith is expressing itself in love. The key verse that sets this up, Proverbs 4:23. There's a number of variations of this as you look through various translations. "But guard your heart above all else." Now, there's an imperative there. There's a call out that I don't know how many verses you're aware of or passages of Scripture where this, and sometimes it's just a literary device. Sometimes just repeating something makes it a point of emphasis. When the writers of Scripture say, "Holy, holy, holy," that's a point of emphasis. It's a way they would emphasize something. But one of the really obvious ways for people who don't understand poetic genres or other genres is to just say it. Hey, everybody, this is really important. And this verse, when it says above all or a matter of first importance or the most important thing, there's just a few of those in the Scripture. And I may make a lot of mistakes in my theology, but here would be my appeal to you. Don't go to sleep on the verses that give you the heads up that say, this is really important. You may never settle baptism for the dead, okay? You may not figure that out. Head coverings may leave you scratching. There may be passages of Scripture you go, gee, I wonder what that means. At least agree with God that you will look at those passages that he gives us and gives us this heads up, this is really important. This is one of those. And as we step into this emphasis of identity, I want to affirm all of the calls and instructions and testimonies and those who have put it into, and I'd urge you to put them into practice, and all the examples of people putting in these doctrines and truths and calls of God. There's so many good stories of how God has met people in hardship and brokenness and giving them meaning and reoriented their lives. And so what is it about the heart that is significant to you being able to embrace identities? Is there anybody here that served in the Marines? No Marines. You know what they say about the Marines? You're never a former Marine. You're always a Marine. And Bill was, I don't know if you caught this or know me well enough to know this, but when Bill was asking anybody to play college football, I played college football. When I was a young man, aimless, trying to figure out what life was all about, I stepped into a world of football. And as a junior in high school, I devoted myself to pursuing excellence as a football player. And as John was saying, I didn't want to. And there's a piece of us, it's not inaccurate. But I promise you, I didn't want to get up early. I didn't want to eat what I had to eat. I didn't want to have to do all of the training. But none of that mattered because I wanted something else more. The key to embracing your identities is to establish your first love. What do you want? And what is going to keep you from embracing all of these gospel identities? And that's where I think the heart comes in. There are things in our deepest parts that when the truth wants to take root, when it wants to establish a new way of seeing yourself, a new way of seeing the world, a new way of seeing your resources and your preferences and your passions, they try to sink in and they bounce off because of all kinds of things that we're processing with. And that's some of the practical stuff. For years, I trained in every possible way to be the best football player I could be. It was a smallish college. I mean, D1, AA. I played with guys that played in the NFL. I could compete for a few plays against those guys, and then they'd kick my butt. I wasn't afraid of them. I wasn't that level. But my heart, and even more than a football player, I was an offensive lineman. And that was my identity. And do you know what? Because it so firmly integrated the core of how I saw the world, what it means to be an offensive lineman, I can tell you, I don't get to play the actual game of football anymore. But I am still an offensive lineman. And I still play football every day. Because I walk through life going, how can I get something out of your way? How can I create success for you? How can I knock something hard down in your life so that you can be successful? Every room I come in, that's how I see the world. Much of what we wrestle with as believers, in my opinion, is we never let those awesome, glorious identities of sonship. And that's not about gender, that's about standing. The amazing place to be forgiven and safe and loved and have meaning and purpose, it never gets into our deepest place. We walk around confused and we try and we eat the word, we try, and it never actually lands. And we're confused. We sit with a lot of young people. I promise you, if you have teens or no teens, they're wrestling with what is my true identity. And it will not go through their ears primarily. It will land deep in their soul, or it will not land at all. Because we can't speak as eloquently or as beautifully or as compelling is all the messages that sound interesting and don't have near the high cost of losing your life to become something eternal, to live for something you do not see. And that depends on our heart being transformed. We have to know the truth. We have to know the truth. One of the hallmarks of who we have been as a group of churches. Get my battery pack out of the sun there. Is this idea that when we know something that God desires, that it is our heart to do something about that, to walk in obedience, obedience-based discipleship. By the way, most of what's happening in the world in terms of kingdom expansion and the gospel going out is being done by people who share that value. We're certainly not the only ones. We're a very small percentage of the disciples in the world who walk according to obedience-based discipleship, and they are kicking spiritual butt on every continent on the planet. It's critical. You want to hear about it, but it's happening because they take serious those commands, and we must take those commands seriously. We have to understand what the scriptures say about salvation and what are the matters of first importance. But I would also say this. I trust that in 1972-ish, maybe 68, who knows what our official birth date is. I think we claim 72 is one of them. Some others say 68. As a kind of a group of people who said, hey, let's follow Jesus together. Let's take seriously This call to change the world, to invest in the kingdom, to live otherworldly. Let's take it serious and let's hold each other's hands. And yeah, it really makes my flesh cringe to ride around in an El Camino. Jesus is worth it. His kingdom is worth it. And that is my identity. I'm not like that. And there is this baseline truth that I think we've done a pretty good job of historically. I don't know in your local congregations how much of an emphasis is. That'd be my observation. This idea of 1 John 2:12, where it lays out kind of the, I think it's a progression. That's just the way I would read it. Where it's, you know, children, daddy loves you. Awesome. Yeah, this is great. Daddy loves you. And so many of John's stories last night I wanted them to tell me this. And his heart was to, I want to stay a little kid. I just want to know dad loves me and I'm on his lap and everything's fine. And God was calling him to be a young man and to step into ownership of the scriptures and to put to death and to fight and resist evil in the world. And that's a natural progression. The little child has to move into the strain, the resistance, the struggle of life to impart and to ingest and to believe and to obey the scriptures. It's a foundation that has to be laid. It's not principles. It's not philosophy. This is our life. But that's not the end. And I trust that in 1972, God had not taught us everything he wanted to teach us. And in that stage, and even much of my Christian walk, I don't think I understood or had helpful practice to move into what it means to be a father. Again, these are not gender things. These are stages of development. Ladies, jump in. You walk as a young child. You walk as a young man in this identity. Wrestling with. Has nothing to do with gender. And the father, the maturity, the understanding. What's his distinction? He knows God. He doesn't know verses about God. Does he still know verses about God? Sure, hopefully he hasn't forgotten them. Is he still resting in the love of God? Absolutely. But he's no longer measuring or struggling with, is this true? Now I'm struggling to make it all true and to fill me with things that are significant about God. And we must have that baseline truth. But what I'd like to do today is maybe introduce some ideas that could lead you into a place where there's more freedom in you to let more of God be more at home in more of you. Some of the barriers that keep you from fully embracing what God has called you to be in Christ. And that's where we're hopefully going to go, just a little gate. And I don't know where you are in your journey today. Maybe you haven't even decided that it's worth it following Jesus. And I promise you, bunch of those teens in that room, that's where they are. Is this worth it? Is that who I want to be? And they're wonderful, obedient kids. Two of my grandkids are over there. They're amazing, wonderful kids. But I promise you, they are still wrestling. Who am I? Who do I want to be? Who is going to define who I am? And what do I need to do to make sure God gets all of me? And I get the maximum benefit of walking with the King of the universe. So you may be in that wrestling point. You're not even sure. Or you may be in a place where you've been following Jesus. You've fought that good fight of knowing the scripture, of putting it into you. And you've ordered a life where the system is working. Life works. You got it down. And there were seasons in my life. That's how I felt. I'm just telling you. This works. Look at it. What God says about raising kids, what God says about finances, what God says, it all works. This is awesome. And if that's where you are and you're enjoying that, and anybody upsetting that, maybe urging you to step into fatherhood, again, nothing related to gender. I don't know. That seems unnecessary. It seems like I've got my system. If that's you, you can close your ears. You can go have lunch. Go get a cup of coffee. Amazing coffee, by the way, over there. I don't want to trouble you. I don't want to stir up your soul. But if you're one of those people who've really tried to embrace the scriptures and order your life, and something kicks you in the head, Lord, this is not working. This is not the outcome that I was hoping for. This is not what I was expecting. There's barriers in me to my trust and my joy. And that's your experience. Then maybe there's some things that we can just open up a little bit in your understanding today to create a pathway for a different life experience. When you go into the cultural paradigm slide, one of the things about our Western view of Christendom is we think, oh, we're just biblical. Well, no, we're not. Oh, yes, we are, but we're not. We're Americans and we're Western, and there's lots of things that shape the way we think. And one of the things that's true about different cultures around the world is we have different primary ways of solving problems and thinking about things and what is our identity. One of the big things historically about the West, it's changing, is that we were very much a truth, falsehood, guilt, innocence. What's right? What's right? And that's what's true. Okay? Well, that's a way of thinking. And so it's very appealing to us to reduce the scriptures down to these moralistic, know the truth, do the truth, get a prize. It's the truth. You should know it. And we can look at people who maybe approach that differently or have different resistance to embracing that and go, well, you're just dumb. Or you're evil, which is actually a psychological thing that we do as humans when someone disagrees with us. If we clearly see it as true and they don't, well, you must be stupid or evil. Sometimes we just think differently. But then it's very easy to embrace. And when that system doesn't work, it can become very, very troubling. Because what is so clearly true to us, and it doesn't seem to be giving us the prize we were hoping for, whatever outcome that is, maybe your church isn't growing, maybe your wife doesn't look at you with adoring eyes anymore, maybe your kids are saying, Dad, I don't know about all this. Maybe your child looks you in the eye and go, I hate you. You go, well, where did that come from? Where did that come from? There's a brokenness in that. Here's to be the question. As you think about embracing this gospel identity, who God says you are, and to live it deep into your being. Because when I had that football, and I still walk in it, I still think like an offensive ball, which, honestly, if you follow any Mark Schlereth or Tyler Plumbus in our world, anybody that was a high-level offensive ball, they still think that way. It went to the core of them. It's the way they see the world. And it's a weird disease of offensive linemen. You never shake. You lose your identity into this group of five men you entrust yourself to. And nobody ever measures your success, only your failure. There is no stat that is ever communicated about an offensive lineman's success that calls them out. Well, they had rushing. They have a great running back. Oh, really? Is that what it takes to have a great rushing attack? And you get up and you knock people down again. But when I left and I took that identity and I began to embrace my gospel identity as a servant, as a witness, as a son of God, mostly I disappointed people around me. I still breaks my heart. My dad was really proud of me as a college football player. And I said, Dad, I can't pursue this anymore. I have a different goal, a different agenda. He told all his friends, yeah, he just kept getting hurt, so he had to quit. It's not true, Dad. But it made him feel better, a little less disappointing than his son had become a religious zealot. that he didn't understand. He later had some pride in what I did and came to faith. Here's the question. We've talked a lot about what God wants, his glory, what he's like. What should Christianity do for you? What is your expectation? And is it biblical? In the obedience, know, obey, honor, invest. This is not an either or, okay? I want you to turn that knob up all the way on the slider. Be someone who loves to know and obey the scriptures and invest in it. What I'm going to ask us to do is maybe reach over and find this other knob that says, what is keeping this truth from having its full impact in me? What are those barriers? And that comes down to the nature of our heart. The faith can sometimes seem to be way more struggle and very little of the abundant life. There's all these doubts and fears, and even shame can creep in and to rob us of what God has called us into and our identity as a child of God. What is your expectation, whether overt or implied? Is it that transitional, transactional, I'm going to do these things and get this outcome? There's pieces of that. It's low-level kind of reward punishment kind of training that we need. We absolutely need it. But it's not the end. It's not the goal. The prize is not the prize. The trinket is not the prize. There's something far more glorious. It's something much more significant. I'd just like to look at some of these things that God has promised, okay? To set our expectations, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Is it your expectation that God is working something in you that will eventually lead to this fulfillment? That would be all of us, that's all y'all, with unveiled faces, without shame, without covering, without regret, without feeling the need to shelter ourselves from the glory of God, will behold that glory, by the way, then he shares it with us, his glory, of the Lord, are being transformed into the very same image. God, does he have to work on some rough things? Yes, I was a complete cretin. I had so many bad habits. You wouldn't believe how dumb I was, especially for somebody who was in pre-med on the dean's list, playing college football. Fairly high capacity guy, but I was a complete idiot when it came to my life and its order and how to actually make something count. How to be a man of integrity. Should have seen it. An amazing father. Selfish, narcissistic, predatorial. Taking whatever I wanted. Literally. Do you want to aspire? Is that your expectation that over time, as this identity settles in you, your very image changes to reflect the very image of God? That's one promise. Hold it out there. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears fruit, that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So this is not about your salvation or your standing or your justification. This is about your sanctification. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Is your expectation of what Christianity is going to do to you to lead to this ever-present, always pressing, always leading, always directing way of being with God? Or this is where the transactional thing, and this is the expectation. I'm going to sit down, I'm going to do my duty. Pick your duty. We call it a quiet time now. Maybe it's light a candle. The church has had all kinds of historical ways that we show our devotion to Christ, and we go, okay, now I'm going to go out there and do good things. I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to be this thing. and we go, okay, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to have this power to go do this. This verse is telling us, no. It's not how it works. The power stays with me. If you go out there and I'm not there, you don't have any power. The goal is not to plug in, get charged like a Tesla, and go as many miles as you can. It is to stay connected. Is that your expectation? That God has his way in you, a ready access? Or is it, I just need to know a lot of stuff and then do a lot of stuff, and then hopefully a good thing will happen to out there, and maybe some of that good stuff will land on me. Hallelujah. God is good. He goes with us. That's our expectation. Do you expect that? That's his promise. I'm moving in. Ephesians 3, this is an amazing verse. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, the store chest of who he is, his magnificence, his holiness, he will strengthen you with power. Do you feel like you're walking with power? In your inner soul, does it feel strong? Filled with capacity to bring influence of God into every sphere of your life? So that Christ may dwell in your heart. Is that your expectation? Now, we all say, well, this is not about religion. This is about relationship. Really? Is that how you describe your walk? I wake up today to walk with Jesus. Do you wake up and say, good morning, Jesus? I welcome you. I perceive you close. I'm looking to you. I'm listening to you. I'm waiting for you. Or do we get up and do the moral thing? Or do we get up and have coffee? I'm not even a Christian until I've had 2 cups of coffee. So I just want you to know that. Then I connect with the Lord. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's the difference. When he actually does that, there's a sense of it. There's an experience of it. And it's not weird and unbecoming, but it's real. And if we don't have processes, say, what keeps that from happening? Because that's his promise. That's his prayer. That's what God wants. If it's not happening, it ain't his fault. He wants that. He wants you to abide. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to have power. He wants you to be transformed into his very image. Not if pale imitation. On the outside, obviously, this is decaying, dying. That'll never look like Jesus. But does your heart look like Jesus? Walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you have a sense of the Spirit's leading? Or are you just that disciplined that you don't really need the Spirit to be self-controlled and gentle and kind? What's your expectation? I have no delusion. I'm not that guy. My flesh is not that guy. If I don't have the Spirit, I'm a jerk. That's my flesh. And I don't know what your theology on that is. My understanding of the flesh is you wake every day and you kill it, or it whines all day long. You don't manage it. You don't coddle it. You don't debate with it. You kill it. That's the instruction in the Scripture. Don't sow to it. Don't pay any attention. Let it die. And the whines will fade away as you step into pursuing the Spirit. What are the promises here? I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, that the world may believe. It's not only his desire, but it is his plan for our testimony as a people of God, is that how well we connect with him and with one another in meaningful way. Well, what does that look like? Oh, yeah, we love each other. We go camping together. We share dorms. We sit in close proximity. By the way, this is my stuff. I have kind of a low-level social anxiety. To sit in the middle of that section of people and I didn't know anybody, I would just kind of quiver. I'm not at all united with you. I don't want to do that. But I do it by faith. I do it because it honors God, and I begin to, that's my flesh response. My spirit response is, who are you and how can I bless you? How can I bring good into your life? So I put to death my flesh. So what does that look like? Oh, we get along. We have fellowship. We go camping. We do all this kind of cool stuff together. No. The standard is the way the Father and the Son. That's the oneness he's trying to build. Does that matter to you? So is that your expectation? And if it's not, are we going to end up falling short? Will we be reduced down to that transactional, moralistic, know the right thing, do the right thing? What if God wants more for us than just giving us just enough faith and power to grind out obedience? That's one of my favorite unbecoming leadership quotes. The beatings will continue until morale improves. That's good. We can view God that way. Oh, you're not getting it? We'll have a little bit more of this. How about that? You ready to yield and to obey? Or is it a loving Father that occasionally has to spank us to get our attention, but it's never a delight, and it's always to transition us? What if God wants to do more than that? What if he really has taken out our heart of stone and put in our heart of flesh that can be working? Well, he's in this process of reworking our very gospel identity. So it's not just the external parts of us. If you're working with people, there's people in your world. You go, it just doesn't seem to be working. I'm just going to ask you, have you considered there's something going on inside of them that won't let those glorious truths take root deep in their soul? And it could be lots of reasons that could be true. And there's not just one solution, but will we at least consider that's part of the problem? That they're not just bad-hearted, or that they're casual, that there might be really something going on that you may be able to shepherd them through to a place of walking by faith and being more open and responsive to God. What if God's ultimate goal was to rework our whole inner world to the point that all that's true in Christ was owned and pleasant and not being resisted by our inner thoughts, beliefs, wounds, passions? What if all of that was in alignment and he could really have his way? Would it be a place of peace worth pursuing in that for you? I'm going to adjust my shade here a second. Back to this verse. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Affirm all of the calls again, all the instruction. But that's the verse. What does that look like? How do we live out? Because that's a command, by the way. That's not a good idea. That's not a... Well, here's an interesting thing to think about. Here's something you might want to look at. No. Above all, it's in this very small group of Bible verses that say, this is really, really important. Please pay attention. Guard your heart. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do you live that out? Well, there's a number of things that go into that. One, it would begin to grow an understanding. If you look at the picture of the heart and the mind, sometimes when we think about the heart and the mind in that Western truth, conscience, justification, even the way we share the gospel is very Western. It's good. That's the way I think. I'm not opposed to that. But we have to realize there's lots of ways to communicate the gospel of grace and what it means to believe that will lead people to a confidence in who Jesus is and what he did and what he accomplished on the cross. The four spiritual laws is not part. In fact, I don't know if any of the apostles ever spoke in any way like that about the gospel. And so it's not an either or. There's ways of thinking about this. And in the Western world, we want to emphasize, because of our modern thinking roots, and there's lots of flaws in being a modern thinker, we're not going to go into today, potential flaws. It's not all flawed, but there's some potential challenges with that. And we have this false dichotomy. Well, is it what we think, or is it what we feel? Is it the mind? Is it a objective truth, or is it what's going on inside of us that is often expressed in less direct ways? And we can create this, and we always want the great singularity, right? This is the answer to everything, don't you? I mean, wouldn't that be great? every advertisement. This is the final answer on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is it. Look no further. Give me your money. Everybody has that message. What is it you're looking for? Come to me. That's what we want. But most of life is not. There's these give and takes. And you need truth. What else? Grace. Jesus came with truth and grace. There's a balance. Even the idea of yin and yang, very Asian, Eastern thought. Well, it's not all true, but there's a piece of that. There's this balance that's built into the way God created things. It's an empty philosophy without Jesus and the full truth, but it's not wrong. It's incomplete. So when we're thinking about what does it mean to be mature, we have faith and love. So what's the goal of everything? Whether you love cats or hate cats, it's faith. Well, no, not just faith. Faith expressing itself in love. There's more to it. I can't just say I'm walking by faith. Well, if you're not walking by faith expressing love, you're not in the middle of the will of God. And that's always true, flesh and the spirit. And as we go through scripture, there's a lot more ands than there are ors. As we're trying to define what course of action should we take. Let's skip that. So there's a very old antique bait casting reel for those of you who are not born in this century. and if you ever used one of those, the newer ones are much better. But it used to be the way most fishing rods were. If you would cast out there, you had to, with your thumb, keep the reel from keep rolling. And it only took once, maybe twice, where you forget to do that and you realize, oh no, we're done fishing for the day because I have this ball of knot that is never getting undone. And that's what that's a picture of. That is what the Bible describes as our heart, okay? Jeremiah 17, the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. I'm not proof texting there. I just think the New Living really does a good job of using words that are really clear. That verse always says the same thing. It's not dependent on those words, but it is a really clear picture of God sees it all. He understands it all. And what does he want to do? I want to go right in there, sort it out. So remember the promise in Ephesians? What does he want to do? I actually want to live in there. I want to fill you in there with all the fullness of me. Not as a concept, not as a platitude, not as a bumper sticker. But in reality, he wants to dwell in our hearts, make his home there, to have his rule and reign be felt and experienced and enjoyed and walked out there. And so God presents himself as having a heart. He describes the right before the fall as his having his heart broken. If you ask the average Christian, what was God's emotion before he said flood? Well, he was ticked. It's not what he says. He says, they broke my heart. I wanted to love them. I wanted them to be my people. I wanted to bring good. And all that's flowing out of them is this cesspool of evil. And it's heartbreaking to me. He describes David as a man after his heart. So there must be something in this idea of the heart and having this place that God shares with us somehow, or at least in a way that is relatable to how he made us. I'm not saying his heart condition is the same as ours, but somehow part of our image is we have this intention, this will, these desires, all these things that are flowing inside of us that somehow mirror the way he exists with an intention and a will and passions and desires. And we get, in that way, we're made similar to him. There's a list of colloquialisms. I was going to kind of let you guys brainstorm a little bit. But everybody in English, this is the way we describe really deep things. It's this word called the heart. And you can look down through there, and you may have hundreds of them. Those are just some that came to mind as I was just brainstorming one day. All the ways we describe our state of being as it relates to our heart condition. We describe people's character, their trustworthiness, their state of confusion, all of those things based on these words. Okay, here's the deal on the heart. Biblically, I want you to understand this. And many of you have heard me communicate some of these things, and there's no resistance. This is for those who go, I don't know about that. And you're stuck in that, getting pulled apart. This is for you. Okay? In the scripture, over in the English Standard Version, over 900 times the word, English word heart is used, Old New Testament, in 870 passages, verses. Okay? That's a lot. The idea of mind is approximately between 150 and 200, depending on how you look at it. Okay? And sometimes that is really just talking about some silly emotional goofiness when it's talking about the heart. And sometimes the mind is talking about things that are just factual and actual. Here, if you can go to that next picture, what the Bible describes, that's probably a better word so we can understand it theologically. In all of those uses of those two words, it's most often talking about different elements of the same place. It's this inner man, it's this inner being, this soul place. It's not about heart or emotion, or it's not about just emotion. It's related. All those things are our beliefs, our values, our convictions, what's important to us, the truth that we hold so dearly. And this is where you keep your identities. Okay? Who are you is stored right there. And whatever your identity that is stored right there, true or false, is how you will live. If you're a loser that can't get anything right, you will live from that belief. And if you can keep talking to yourself, you're not a loser, you're not a loser, you're not a loser. Whatever you believe in that place, whatever your conviction about your identity is how you will live. So whatever's going on in there, we need to have a way to clean it up. Here's a little brain science understanding of this. I'm just, you know, I'm really left brain. I'm really linear. You know, I just kind of deal with the truth of things, and that's just the way it is. I don't have time for all that emotion. And there are people who live in an unhealthy way. I'm just going to tell you. I'm calling you out. You can stuff your emotion. You can deny all emotion, and you'll probably die of a heart attack. I'm just letting you know. Because your emotion will come out in one form or another. Headache, gut ache, backache, divorce. It's coming out. Your emotion's coming out. And you may not feel as deeply as I do. I'm an Italian kind of thinker, you know, in a German body. That's just the way I am. But it will come out, and if you don't have a way to process that. So here's the reality. Your brain science, just give me the facts. Here's how your brain works. And 25 years ago, nobody could track, maybe 10 years ago, nobody could track this. Now they can. If I present a fact to you, the 10th digit of pi, the 10th decimal point of pi is the number 5. Most of you would go, huh, who cares? But it's okay. Maybe in a trivia, you're playing Jeopardy at some point, and that comes in handy. I remember what the 10th decimal point of pi is. It's the number 5. Because you don't care. If I say to you, it has been proven beyond any doubt that milk chocolate above 7,000 feet transitions miraculously into kale and all of its attributes. You might start to care. You might really go, I want to believe that. Bring on the milk chocolate. Or I might say to you, it has been proven without any doubt, beyond any shadow of doubt, all this empirical evidence, the best way to deal with a virus in a pandemic is to wear masks. So all of the last two, yeah, probably the first one, you don't care. Second one, you probably care. Guess where that thought has to go to get into a factual place for you to log it as a fact? It has to go through your emotions. Your right side of your brain, and you can track it. This is you have to believe this, I guess. Maybe you don't like this fact. But it's amazing what they can track in terms of what parts of your mind light up and where thoughts go. a fact that you don't like will not make it to your left side of your brain that you're emotional about. That's why when you're saying, someone explained to them the origin of life, nothing explodes and everything comes, and you go like, really? That doesn't seem logical to me. It doesn't seem possible to me. And by the way, I began my serious journey of recognizing once and for all there is a God and I need to figure out who he is and what he expects from me in an inorganic chemistry class looking at the triple point of water. I go, that is not an accident. One compound in all of creation behaves exactly opposite of every other compound, and it is the one compound that everything on life depends on. That is not an accident. But we have an emotion that blocks us from believing those things. And so when we're communicating to someone that doesn't, they don't like it because it might mean they're accountable to God, or you might not like it because you need to change your politics or change some view of things, it has to pass through your emotional side of your brain. Your brain doesn't think in terms of fact, the right side. It's completely different. I'm just objective. No, you're not. I'm just telling you, you're not. You have to process the emotion of what is true before you can embrace it. And if you don't care, sure, pack it in. Who cares about the 10th decimal point of pi? I'll log that away. Excellent. But if you care about it, that becomes troublesome. Okay, where are we at? All right, here's just a few things. Please understand, even the word that's translated mind, if you look at the Greek, it still points to this deep place. It's talking about soul. It's talking about perception. It's not about facts. It's not about data. It's not about empirical. There's a logic to it, and there's reason, and all those things we're capable of. And it's not the same, but it comes from the same place. Does that make sense? What we need to understand, if we're going to understand our heart, we have to develop a language, and the language of our heart is emotion. It is the voice and language of that inner man. Here's a few things I want you to wrestle with and think through. There is a role. By the way, if God did not want us to have emotion, he wouldn't have given them to us. Are they broken? Are they capable of being misused or not submitted to him? Absolutely. Are they inherently evil or useless or trouble? No, because he gave them to us. And he expresses them. He expresses them in an unfallen way. We express them in a fallen way. But it doesn't mean they're wrong. And here would be a statement I would love to make you, which I don't know if you, I don't know how you were trained. Early in my Christian life, John Meyer taught me this. No, he didn't. But he could have. One of his friends did. One of the other elders. Pay no attention to those stupid emotions. If you look at the dashboard light on your car, and I just found out recently that this is actually a McLaren. You can talk to Brian about why that's true back there. That's a rally car, but all these lights are going off. You go, what's going on? And the emotions are the light. And what John taught me to do, I'm picking on him, but it was the standard, it was the expectation. Don't go to the dentist and don't pay any attention to your emotions. Those are the two big ideas convictions we had. It's just a noise. It has no value to you. Cover it up, ignore it. Bill Bright had the fact, faith, feeling train. The caboose was the feelings. Eventually, your emotions will just come alongside. That's just not a very theologically or psychologically or humanity-based accurate. That's not the way emotions work. Emotions are the voice of your inner world. Your emotions will never lie. They will never tell you anything that isn't true. Your emotions are 1,000% accurate about what's going on inside of you. Now, what's going on inside of you might be filled with depravity and unbelief and lies and all kinds of broken things. What's going on inside of you is you may be screaming in your own ear, you are a shameful, dirty loser, and God could never love you. And that's what's going on inside of your emotions. You're going to go shame, 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 aloneness, discouragement, emotion. That's what's true in me. Well, the emotion is not lying. It's telling you what's going on. So it's actually your friend. It's the warning light saying, there's something going on here. Sometimes unpleasant emotions are revealing something that is true. You've just had a great loss. When Aaron Ritter talks about his story of fatherhood, that's a true unpleasant emotion to grieve and to grieve with him. That is a real loss. And when we process through our hurts, they are real. But oftentimes what we're dealing with things that aren't true. They're based on other situations. And what our great concern is, most of the time, is not being emotional. It is being walking in emotionalism. And that is, we just justify whatever we're feeling at any given moment to behave a certain way. That's not Christ-like. That's not sanctified. That's not in the Spirit. That's not the goal. But that's how the world would describe it. Oh, you're upset? Then just vent. Act out. Well, sure, blow up something. I'm sure you're just upset. That's not what we're advocating here. What we're saying is if there's something in you, the goal is to be aware of it, pull it into the light, and begin a process of understanding how to deal with that. All right. Look at the emotion slide real quick. Just some kinds of emotion. It has the green heading. So you have past or present emotions, and some of those are pleasant or positive, happiness, joy, relief, and some of those are negative, shame, sadness, anger. Those are just real short lists, but this is the way emotion can process. You can also have future tense emotion. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but if you start thinking about the future, you can experience emotion now based on something that hasn't happened yet, but you're worried about or you're looking forward to. Excitement, enthusiasm. And so to recognize it's fairly complex, okay? Here's the deal. That verse, above all, guard your heart. If you look at the PAV version, the Pat Amplified version of that. Above all, with all vigilance, all diligence, above every charge, guard, watch, and keep your heart, for it determines the course of your life. From it flows the springs and wellsprings of your life, the issues and outgoings of life, everything you do. The big slide, your heart equals your life. Every verse and every translation, it boils down to that. Why? How does that relate to your identity? Because if the root of the gospel, your identity, can't get in there because of all those other things that are going on in your world, it never becomes central. The reason these guys have come up here after 40 years of being imprinted with something and say, this is how I live, this is what I believe, because it went all the way to the very depths of who they are as a human being. And so often we're handing people trinkets and Band-Aids and little anecdotes. And we never create a soup where the gospel identity that Jesus has declared over us in all of its facets sinks deep into us. Okay? There's a slide there called the four drawers of pain. A friend of ours, Peggy Spires, she's working on some tools, and this is one of them. And this is the tool I want to give you. I'm going to go really, really fast through this. And these aren't the only four things. These are four of the most common ways we experience unpleasant emotions, some of the sources. And I want to give you hope that no matter what way you might manifest this, there are hope, there's tools, there's ways to process these things. And so we can be walking in the sin of the flesh, which is repent, yield. I mean, it's a pretty easy thing. It's simple. It's not easy, right? It's not very complex. I'm just being fleshy. There can be the idea of being having pain or wounds, which many of the stories that are coming out of here is things that people have done to us. And by the way, in this pain and wounds, you can go back to Bill's story of his mom. And the comment she made that, I don't know if you caught it, I still feel those words. And I'm not picking on Bill's mom, because if you're a mom, you've done that to your kids. If you're a parent, you've done it to your kid. If you're a human, you've done it to someone, and you've received it from someone. We all do it to each other. It's not a mom thing. We hurt each other, and we create those wounds. And there's a way to walk that through, and we can have hope. There can be unmet needs. God designed you to be in fellowship and connected to himself and to his people. And if that's not happening, there can be senses of isolation or abandonment, all kinds of things. And then there's also things you can believe related to lies that you can incorporate. Like Bill might be one of those. That would be a very common human thing. Again, I'm not saying Bill did this, but we work with people, and that's a very common thing. My mom said I couldn't do anything right, or that was my interpretation of it, and that's how I've lived. It shaped me. And unpacking that lie about him. If you know Bill, he's completely not that. He's one of the most organized, ordered, disciplined guys you would ever imagine. But in his inner world, he can still be, I'm never going to measure up. Mom's always going to think. Other people are going to think. So that would be an example of lies. Here's the thing I want you to understand. There's various tools. God gives us this whole toolbox. Sometimes it is, pursuing the truth, repenting, sorting it out. Sometimes that's truths. It's, being a young man, knowing the word. Sometimes it's being quiet long enough to know what actually is going on. And sometimes I think we can think we only have one tool. And there's a slide in there of a hammer, and the language says this is not a drill. But we can have the attitude, I'm dealing with lie-based thinking. Give me the hammer. And we start beating ourselves up with it. Oh, I'm feeling isolated. Well, give me the hammer. I can fix that. And we can miss the opportunity to use all the fullness of what God has given us to walk in. And you can look through those other slides and examples. We blew them up. Here's just a real simple summary. And these are kinds of things. We have specific tools we use. I'm not endorsing any of those for you. You may find them helpful. That's great. If we can ever be a support, that's great. I'm saying you can't beat yourself with the hammer according to how God has laid out. He's given us prescribed methods. And he's given us a variety of ways that we're supposed to care for each other and relate to each other and resolve things. And it's not always a hammer. And so we have to grow in that. But the one on therapy. So when it does relate to your sin or your flesh and you're just being a goofball and walking in rebellion, well, there is a repentance and a yielding and a redirecting of our affections that we can make as an act of our will. When it relates to things that are painful or wounds that you've experienced, then oftentimes the care of that, the therapy for that, will involve comfort and care. And what Aaron was describing, that he felt like, I am uniquely prepared to bring empathy to this young family who just lost their sick, weak-old son. That's the right medicine. Not the hammer of God is sovereign. Suck it up. Then there's this place of unmet needs, and there's tools of connection and relational needs and affirming and that we can know each other in ways that actually build that, and then there's false beliefs and lies, and that's where God... Here's another picture. Just like you can't believe that wearing masks is the right way to fight a pandemic if you don't emotionally give that pass. You also can't choose to believe something you don't actually believe. It's a misnomer. Your brain can't do it. And you do not have unlimited creativity. You can imagine anything. No, you can't. You cannot imagine a new primary color. You can't do it. So some of you will try. Yes, I can. Fine. Talk to me in a year if you work on it. There is no new primary color. It doesn't exist. Every color is somewhere in the grid. And you cannot force yourself to believe something that you are not persuaded is true. And that's where transformation is so critical. Now, that transformation can happen in a quiet time. That transformation can happen in a worship service, a preaching, but we go like, it's true. It is true. And I own it, and I am forgiven, and I am clean, and I listen to the same tape Bill did. Not nearly as disciplined, because that's not me. But hundreds of times. And it's true. God transformed the way I think. There's lots of ways to do that, but it has to happen. You can't say, oh, that's true. I must believe it. I'm going to force myself to believe it. It's true. You can't do that. No one in this room, it's a big room, big sky, can choose to believe that 2 + 2 = 5. Can't do it. You have to be persuaded. And that involves connection with God and his truth. It can come in all kinds of forms. But don't beat yourself up if you have to find a means that is beyond, it's just true, I should just believe it. Just stop it. Just stop feeling that way. Because when you let your heart get cleaned up, your heart purified, your heart opened up, then those identities can root. And 40 years from now, or 50 years from now, or a million years from now, you will go, I am an offensive lineman. At the very core of my being, it's the way I operate. I am a father. I am a husband. I am a servant. I am a witness. I am a son of God. I am his beloved. Maybe his least beloved on the whole planet, but I'm still on this side of beloved. And that when, if your heart doesn't get cleaned up, those things just bounce off. Oh, embrace that identity. I'm guessing in this room. I wish I could believe that. And there's something in you that doesn't let it land. That's why guarding your heart is so critical to running the race with endurance. I just want to share one last quick promise or verse. It's the last one, Genesis 12. When we think about commands, we think about our instruction, we think about what God has called us to be and do. This is my strong statement. I do not believe the Great Commission is a command. It is a command, but I don't think it's one in a list of commands. So comparing it to where is it, what is it doing, it's not. It's way more than that. In fact, it exists. We pick out Matthew 28, but we could have been, you know, A1:8. You know, it happens five times in the New Testament, but that's not even the Great Commission. And God didn't create the Great Commission because you guys needed something to do. It is rooted in the very identity and heart of God to reconcile all things to himself. And you have to go back right to the beginning, right after the humanity breaks his heart and he restarts it all. Shortly after that, he grabs a hold of a guy named Abram and he makes him a promise that we, in our arrogance, incorporate into ourselves and we don't listen to the whole thing. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great. Hallelujah. Now we're getting somewhere, right? I'm going to get blessed. My name's going to be great. See what I tell you guys? That's the way it should be. That's not the point. Why is he going to do that? What is the point? So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And with you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And in this, we're exactly like the nation of Israel. God has a mission to redeem and reconcile all things back to himself. To do that, he chose in his wisdom to choose a people. Beginning with the nation of Israel. We are the extension of that, and that is continues to be what God is working on the earth, and it is not a comparable command. The church does not have a mission. God has a mission. And for that mission, he empowers and calls and equips the church. That is your very identity, and it played out in everything. How you husband, how you work, how you mother, how you wipe diapers. Everything is that. Our great blessing, our great identity is free. It's open. Fill me with all the fullness of God. Jesus, live here in real, tangible ways. Lead me, direct me. Root out those things that resist you, that I might be fully devoted to what you're doing on the earth. You can have the mind of Christ. You can walk in the interests of Christ. You can live in the mission of God. You can walk in the supremacy of the way of love. So M28 is not mandated by a singular Great Commission command. We aspire, and we're inviting everyone who steps in our doors of all of our churches to consider being a part of something. It is a way. By the way, that's the first name of the people of Jesus. It wasn't Christian or, you know, the church or whatever, Presbyterians. It was the way. It is a way of living in connection and cooperation with the God of the universe as he seeks to reconcile all of us and all of that back to himself. Much more noble, high purpose than, I should share the gospel once in a while. That's your identity, as one who connects and cooperates with the Savior of your souls. Sorry, I probably went a little long, but it's blessed to be with you guys. Good lunch. Thanks.